We're going to look at Psalm 1 this morning. Psalm 1 is, I love Psalm 1. It's a chapter in which years ago, we as a family memorized it. In the evening time before we'd go to bed, we'd gather together. And it's our project through the summer, and we memorized chapter 1. I don't know of anything that you could do better with your children than to get them to memorize something like Psalm chapter 1. When it starts off, it's how blessed is the man. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the word of God. And in his law, he what? Meditates. Now, what does that mean? If he's going to meditate, what's the law? That is the scriptures. He meditates. How often? Day and night. Now, how do you do that? This is not an Eastern religion where you cross your arms and legs and hold your back straight and maybe hum or chant or relax. This is totally different. So what is it to meditate? It means to focus. Focus. You focus to the point that it gets, and the reason you do this day and night is because it becomes part of you. It becomes part of your conscience. It becomes part of your thinking. And therefore, it becomes something that is there day and night to meditate. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do you let it dwell in you? This word dwell means to take root or become part of you or to be part of you, be at home in you. In other words, it begins to inhabit you. And when that begins to happen, it becomes part of your thinking throughout all the day. Okay, let's take one verse and spend quite a bit of time with it on verse 3. Because this is the results of meditation. This is what you can expect as you grow in this art of meditating on Scripture. This is what you expect. First of all, he will be like a tree, what? Firmly planted. So the first thing you can expect in being able to meditate, it begins to develop inner strength within you. It begins to be the way that you think, and the storms of life will not uproot it. We got a tree out in front of our house, and it's been about every storm that comes through, it hits that one tree, and I don't know why the rest, but it is that one tree that the storm hits. And I don't know how many times it had the top blown out of that tree, but the tree is still there. And the tree stands strong because its roots goes out through all the yard. It is strong. And the storms does not may rip the top out. I had one guy come by and I was having him wanting him to do some work on the tree. And he just wanted to cut the tree down. I said, man, you don't cut that tree down. It'll grow back, and it has. You can hardly tell it's had the top blown out of it until the next storm comes through. Because it has roots that have it strong. What keeps you strong when the storms of life hit? And they do hit, do they not? Some of you right now are going through a stormy time in your life. Where do you find strength? What is your roots down inside that's keeping you strong? The psalmist says, he'll be like a tree, firmly planted. In other words, the roots go down in your conscience. Now watch this. We talked about this last week. When these roots of God's word begin to take root in your conscience is what dictates what you think is right and wrong. Warren Wiersbe says conscience is like this. Look at it. Conscience is that inner faculty that indicates to us whether our actions are right or wrong, according to the standard within our heart. Who sets that standard? Who is setting that standard in your conscience? You are bombarded day in and day out by forces that want to program your conscience. and conscience becomes so much a part of you, it just tells you instinctively, this is right and this is wrong, if it is programmed properly. That happens when you meditate on God's Word. It takes root inside of you. And you're able to stand strong because it begins to take hold of the very conscience of your life. I mentioned last week, and this just blows me away. Why is it that ISIS can so get in the minds of people to create a behavior that they have? I told you last week about this young man from the United States that went to join ISIS and be trained. And his mother was going to bound and determine she'd find him to bring him home. She found him. And ISIS, in that training, handed him a pistol and said, shoot your mom, and he did. Dead. What gets in the mind of someone like that? You see the power of conscience? And your conscience is no different. It operates according to the standard. It operates according to the standard within your heart, within your conscience. Your conscience directs your life. Your conscience says this is right and this is wrong. But the question is who is programming? Who is building in? Meditation is a practice of letting the very scriptures take root in your conscience. So the question is who is programming or setting the standard of your conscience? Our thinking is extremely powerful. What we think is extremely powerful. But who is setting that standard of the way that we think? The scriptures give us some warning on this. Let me give you some examples. 1 Timothy, Paul talking to Timothy says, and he starts off the chapter, says, beware, because there's going to be a lot of false teaching going on around. And this false teaching comes in, and your conscience, he says, these people that have been programmed by another teaching, their conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. In other words, their conscience becomes dead. It's very easy if you're not being taught the right thing. Or Ephesians, Paul told them, he said, these people that are disregarding God, they have no sense of shame. You can disregard God, not meditate on His Word, not let it, I'm not talking about it. So you can study God's Word and it not really get into your conscience. Meditation is the process in which it takes root in your conscience. And he says that, these people that disregard that, they have no shame. Doesn't bother you if you disregard what God has said is right. No longer bothers you. There's no sense of shame. You can just go right ahead and do it. He told Timothy, said, you know, and there's nothing wrong with money, but he says the love of money can be a root. It can be a root that dictates your life. It drives your life. It becomes your conscience. Or Hebrews, it talks about the bitterness can take root in your life, and this bitterness can drive our conscience. We become so bitter and sour on the inside. So the Bible talks a number of times about things that can just get a hold of our conscience and begin to program us in different directions. So he says here in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Streams of water. Streams of water. Streams of water represent God's Word. They represent what feeds our very conscience. When it says here that by streams of water, and I pictured here because I remember living down by the creek when I grew up, and trees planted down by the creek. And they was always strong. They were always flourishing because their roots, no matter if there's a drought, no matter what had happened, those roots were going out. They were being fed by the streams of water there. The question is what streams of water there is flowing into your life? See, when the roots go down, that feeds everything about them. And it becomes part of them. It gives life So the question is, what is the roots of your life down in that is bringing life into your very being? Probably most of you were not raised on the farm, but if you go out and watch cows out in the pasture, they are, as they stand there, they're chewing. Why are they chewing? Not bubble gum, but they're chewing. They're chewing the what? The cud. What's that? How many compartments does a cow have? Four. That's quite a process, isn't it? They chew the grass or the food immediately. They swallow it, and it goes into this first compartment, and then it's sort of moisturized. Then what happens? Yep, here it comes, and then they chew it, and that, and you drink their milk. And they chew the, and then it goes back. In other words, this food through that process, that's digestion. Meditation is digestion. In other words, through meditation, the art of meditation, the Word of God, it's not just studied. It becomes a part of you. It feeds you. It begins to set the very standard in your life. It becomes strong convictions in your life, not through study. I went to seminary and did a lot of study. You can go to seminary and dry up spiritually and blow away. But it is the art of taking this word. And that's what I just know that will change the very prayer life that you are working on growing deeper in, is when you allow that to the streams of God's word to flow and feed you. Then he says, he'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water that yields what? Fruit in its season. I don't know what the psalmist had in mind. I suspect he may have had the olive tree or kind of an olive bush in mind when he was writing this. Do you know very much about olive trees? An olive tree can be planted and grow for 5, sometimes 10 years before it ever yields one olive. Fruit takes time. Fruit is not an instant thing. It takes time for the Word of God to come into our life, into the very rootage down into the soil, and it feeds us, and it yields fruit. It takes time to meditate, to let that, the very Word of God, come into our life. You know, it says here, it's fruit in its season. The olive tree, the olives are harvested in the fall time, but that's all. You don't get olives off that tree all year long. And you will be productive in its season. Now, seasons come and go. Some of us go through, have you ever been through a very spiritually dry season? Some of you may be there now. God will allow us sometimes to go through. It seems like God is so distant. It seems like God doesn't have much to say. God, this is a turn into a monologue because you're not talking to me very much. And there's a time to challenge us to really then try to dig down and meditate. Allow that scripture to speak to us. Bring nourishment into the very roots of our being within the season. There will be seasons of winter. This is the season of winter outside in our climate. Some of you are going through the season of winter now. There will be seasons of drought. There will be seasons of suffering. No one goes through life but what they go through some of these seasons. What do? You meditate, let the roots go down into God's Word, and you keep on going. You just keep on going. And here's what happens. It says here, And its leaf does not wither. Here's the interesting thing about a fig tree. The leaves stay green all year long. It doesn't produce olives all year long, but it stays green all year long. So it says here, the leaves do not wither. Your spiritual life can wither. Unless there's some that these roots go down into the scriptures and that it feeds your soul, and you do not wither. That's the reason why I think a church family, going to church, is so very important. Or have you ever heard about small groups? Okay. Small groups are very, very important because you have people around you. Because there'll be sometimes you don't feel like moving forward. You don't feel like going. And you can't always trust your feelings. Do some of you try to live by your feelings? Your feelings are so unreliable. Somewhere you have to go beyond feelings to convictions, and those convictions come from a standard that is set for something in your life, and meditation is a way to set those convictions and standard in your life because it gets down to the very rootage of your soul. So, you have convictions that keep you going. Is it not true that you can miss church for 2, 3, 4 Sundays? Do you notice how much easier it is to skip out and kind of go into another kind of life? It's so easy. But there's something about the roots of God's Word when we meditate on it. It sets convictions. I'm so very grateful that I was raised in a family that Bible reading was a part of our life every single day. Every single day. And I began to develop, because of my parents, I began to develop convictions, deep convictions, that I look back on my life and high school days and college days, and I'm so very grateful. Because there were so many things that felt so right to do. Because everybody else was doing it. Those things that I felt like, this can't be right, but there was convictions on the inside of me. And have you ever had that battle? You know you have convictions there, but you feel something else over here. There's that drawing. I'm so very grateful that I had parents that I watched my dad would meditate. He'd just spend some time alone, letting it sink into his life. I'm convinced with all that's within me, if you want to grow deeper in your prayer life, meditation has to become part of that. Meditating on God's Word, that it takes root in your life and begins to program the very conscience of your life. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields his fruit in its season. His leaves do not wither. And whatever he does, he what? Prospers. Puts a lot of money in his wallet and makes him successful at work. Is that what that means? No. What does it mean? What does it mean to be prosperous? If you meditate on God's Word, this is not some sort of rabbit's foot, it's not some sort of lucky charm. This is a process. It's an art of taking God's Word and let it build into your life so that you'll be prosperous. What does that mean? You'll never be prosperous in God's sight without God's vision for your life. Without some way you meditating on God's Word, it takes root in your life, and you begin to see. So what we could say here, and whatever he does, he advances in God's plan for his life. He advances in God's plan for his life. You remember Moses led the children of Israel through the sea and through the wilderness. But when he ended his leadership on the banks of Jordan River, who took over that leadership? Who took over that leadership? A young man that he had mentored for years. A young man that he and 11 others, 12, Moses sent to spy out this promised land over on the other side of Jordan. And they all came back with a bad report and saying, man, those people on the other side are giants. They'll smash us and nothing at all. We cannot do that. But there was two that said, let's go. One of those two was Caleb and Joshua. I have great respect for Joshua. Can you imagine his job coming into these people that had whined for 40 years? How'd you like to take a church like that and lead it? Whiners for 40 years. They'd turned their back on Moses many times. And he takes on this job. You know what Moses told him? Great advice. The book of Joshua I love, especially these first few chapters. Look what Moses told Joshua, chapter 1. This book of the law, these scriptures, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall what? There it is again. Meditate. Man, if you're going to advance at all over into this new land, if you're going to advance over to be victorious, if you're going to advance in the plan that I have for this nation, then meditate, meditate, meditate on it. How often? Here it is again. Day and night simply means it becomes such part of your standard, it's just the way that you think. In other words, meditation begins to change the way that you think. There's tremendous power in the way that you think. When I was in high school, I had rheumatic fever. And, of course, I was always fearful of a murmur. I had a heart murmur. And it would damage my heart. And I had the least little pain, I began to think I was going to die. And my parents would take me to the doctor, and he'd run some tests, and he said, you're fine, you're fine. My thinking changed because he told me I was fine, and I began to feel fine. Isn't that amazing? Just the power of the way that you think. I had a friend in seminary that he wanted some, he came over and said, do you have some real coffee? I've got to study all night long. I want some real coffee. And I said, sure, I do. That was when Senka came out and the ground coffee. And I gave him some Senka. Of course, it's decaffeinated and all that kind of stuff. And I gave that to him. And I saw him the next morning. I said, hey, how'd that go? How'd the coffee? He said, man, the coffee is great. I stayed up all night. And I said, it was Senka. He said, Senka? All I gave him was a different way to think. Meditation in God's Word begins to change the way you think day and night. See what I'm saying? Day and night. Day and night. It begins to change the way that you constantly think. It begins to change your conscience. It begins to change your values. It begins to change your habits. It begins to change your value, your behavior, because it has taken hold of your life. Now, on the flip side, so you don't meditate. So you allow God's Word just to be studied and talked about in a small group, and that's all there is. You do not allow it to come into your life, to take hold in your life. Then verse 4 is one for you to meditate on. The wicked are not so. The wicked, remember the guy, that the one parable, in the parable of the one talent guy, he did nothing. And Jesus said, that man is wicked. Not that he did so much wrong, he just didn't do anything. To not take God's Word and let it go down into our life, in God's sight, is wicked. To ignore that is wicked. So, the wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff. The chaff is outside of the grain that's dead. It's no value. And the way they would thrash, they'd rub the grains together and throw them up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away. And he said, to not take God's Word and let it take hold in your life, it's like throwing the grain in the air, the God's Word in the air, and then just let it be blown away. What's feeding your mind? We're very conscious nowadays of how we feed our body, aren't we? May not be doing anything about it, but you're conscious about it. You know, one thing I'm trying to do is... I've been, for a little over a year now, I've been trying to cut sugar out of my diet. No sodas, and trying to, no processed foods, no, and I'm trying to cut it out, because I just think that that's vital to my health. And so I try to watch what I eat. The bigger question is, what am I feeding my mind? What are you feeding yours? What are you feeding yours? on a daily basis, you're feeding your mind something. Whatever that is, it is setting a standard in your conscience. And if it's not meditating, the way that that standard is set inside is meditating. I'm saying it again. There's nothing that will transform your prayer life in growing deeper than taking some time every single day just to take a verse and meditate. Let those verses become part of your life and let it take root. Then it will guide you. Then it will be a light unto your path. Charlene is working with volunteers at the Leadership Summit and has probably about 500 or 600 volunteers. And it's taken about three years for her to get the point, but it's really catching on now that they're memorizing Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. We'll be in Florida next week with the pastors, and they're going to be challenged to do it also. They'll be the hardest ones to convince. But it's amazing how that we as followers of Christ many times ignore this wonderful opportunity to meditate on God's Word and take root in our life. Whatever takes root in your conscience is what guides your life. It's what gives light to the path that you're going to be on. Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith, Michael W. Smith actually began to write a song on the chapter 119 of Psalm, where it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." But that's as far as he got. And he got a tune, and Amy Grant really liked the tune. They were in a recording studio on the Rocky Mountains. She really liked the tune, but Michael couldn't get any farther than that. And he said, "Why don't you take it and see what you can do with it?" So she did. That night, they all went to their cabin, and it was out in the Rockies, 8,000 acres where they were, extremely dark at night. And she got lost on her way back trying to find her cabin. And there are bear in those woods. She was terrified. And as she tells it, she is making her way back in the dark, and all of a sudden she saw this little glimmer of light. She thought, "I'm going to go to that light." And she made a beeline for that light, and lo and behold, it was the light in her cabin. She immediately picked up her writing pad and wrote out the first verse of this song, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." That's the scripture. Then in a moment, I want you to hear the verse that she put together. You can see how that verse came out of that experience. I'd like for us to sing that this morning. Thy word. Would you stand? Luke, come. All the team, come. And I'd like for us to sing this, and I'd like for it just to be, this would be a good one just to let go over and over in your mind. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And when you say that, you say, okay, is that the truth? Is God's word really what is building my conscience? My conscience, I'm not going to go by my feelings. There is a conviction on the inside of me, a standard that is set. Who's setting that standard in your life? Like I say, there's a lot of things in this world trying to set that standard for you. God's word is a standard, but that's not going to happen unless meditation takes place.